am the light of life, that he was speaking at a time of the Feast of Purim, the festival of lights that the Jews were celebrating. Zechariah's prophecy at John's birth, we read in Luke 1, Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So he's talking about his son, John the Baptist, but there are things that are told us here about Jesus. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, the morning star, the day spring from on high hath visited us. Why? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. You ever tried to explain something to somebody before and they just seemed that they could not comprehend it? They couldn't comprehend it. Nowhere does this is more of a grievous thing than when you're trying to share the gospel with someone and they just don't seem to get that maybe it's the part that they're sinners. One of you has witnessed to someone for several years who just thinks they're not a bad person. And this is an elderly person, a person who's in great need of the Lord's salvation, but they just don't get, no, they're sinners compared to holy God. They're sinners and they deserve to be punished for their sin and they have a great need. Perhaps it's the idea that Jesus could vicariously, once for all, die for all people. Some would just not get it. But there is a light that's needed, and that light is Jesus. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that use of that word comprehended is a little different than the word that we would use, comprehended. It doesn't mean that the light didn't understand it. It literally means that it didn't extinguish. The darkness was not able to extinguish or take in and surround and shield the light. The light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus, shines in any darkness. John 12:35 says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. This is in the same passage that we're looking at. We didn't read that far down, but verse 35. Yet a little while is the light with you. He's talking about himself. And then in verse 46, not in chapter 8, but in verse 12, chapter 12, in verse 46 of chapter 12, he said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We often think of light as being the ability to see and receive truth. And Jesus is the light that we need to liberate us from the darkness that keeps us believing Satan's lies. The truth of the Lord Jesus liberates you from the shadows, but all but his truth leaves you enslaved. Here's the second thing that truth liberates you from. It liberates you from seclusion. Notice two verses in chapter 8. First, verse 16. Jesus said, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Jesus said, I'm not alone. I'm doing the work of the Father. We're of one on this. He'll say in John chapter 10, and verse 30 or 31, I and my Father are one. And what's he talking about in that passage? Well, he's talking about our security as believers. My sheep hear my voice, he said. I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I give them to my Father. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So when it comes to the salvation of those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus and the Father are of one mind and one purpose in this thing. They're working together. This isn't something that Jesus did not go rogue when he came to earth. He was not a prodigal son, okay? He was not running away from his Father. He was fulfilling his Father's will, doing exactly what the Lord or what his Father wanted. Look at verse 29. Again, he says in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It's a concept that's difficult for us to understand living in a physical world. He said, my Father sent me, but my Father is with me. That may sound odd to you, but may I tell you something? If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been sent, and he's with you. In fact, when you read in John chapter 14, 15 and 16, where Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, at times he will say, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. The Comforter's not going to come. But then as he keeps going, he doesn't just say, the Comforter's going to come and be with you, but he says, I will come to you. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. And so we see here the Father is with the Son. But once we enter into the family of God, we too are never alone. The Scripture promises us this. We know how we get into the family of God is through Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Nope, that's not the passage. Turn to it. If I don't get started, you don't have to turn to it. I've got to look at the first few words in order to quote it. Because I've got another passage stuck in my head right now. He came into his own. That's the ones I'm thinking of. You know this, don't you? He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them it gave he power to become a better person. No, didn't say to become a better person. He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to be in the family of God. All right, so once we get into the family, we're never alone either. The Scripture says in Hebrews 13:5, let not your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I tell you, it stirred my heart yesterday when I visited Miss Alice in the hospital up on the COVID ward, and there she was struggling with her breathing, but smiling and saying, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. And then finally, the Lord is with me. God's presence means something to the believer. And we never have to do without it. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You never have to be separated from your Savior. You may feel alone in a lot of things. You ever felt alone before? I felt a little alone this morning just because things have just kind of gone roughly. Some of you may have not noticed it, but there just been some things going roughly this morning because we have a few people out of place. And my wife isn't here, and I just always kind of feel out of sorts and weird when my wife is not here. She's with her mom this morning, and I'm very glad that she's able to be there. But sometimes I feel really alone. Like if you're ever leading a choir song and you can't get them to speed up, this is not a criticism of this morning, you can't get them to the tempo that you want to be at, sometimes you can feel really, really alone. Sometimes you can, how about this? I was supposed to sing with my daughters this morning, and I decided with everything else going on, I wouldn't handle that well. So I backed out of it, and it was a soprano and alto duet instead of a soprano, alto, and baritone trio. But I did practice with them a little bit earlier, and there have been times where I've been the only one on a part, singing a part, and boy, all of a sudden I felt really alone. There was nobody I could listen to and get the note. There was nobody that could help me out, you know. There have been times since I've turned 40 that I'm singing a song, and while I'm singing the song, the words are doing the 1-2-see on the sheet there, and I can't see it. And I'm lost. I don't know the words. Felt really alone. If you know Christ as your Savior, you never have to feel alone. You never have to feel alone. Some of you have probably read the book, Dory, The Girl That No One Loved. Have you read that book before? A girl who grew up in a foster care system and in adoptive homes and was beaten severely as a child. But she eventually came to find a Christian who introduced her to the Lord Jesus Christ. She trusted Christ as her Savior and found that she was no longer alone. I recommend that book to you, by the way. Some of you would benefit by reading that. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter how alone you may feel when it comes to human relationships. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're not alone. You've been liberated from that seclusion. But let's move on to some things that we understand a little better here and that we desperately need. Not only does God's truth liberate you from the shadows, that is, it brings light so that you can see truth. It doesn't just liberate you from seclusion, that is, it introduces you to a relationship where you're never alone, but it also liberates you from sin. And we need that. Verse 24 says, if ye believe not that I am he, that is God in the flesh, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe, Jesus said, that I am who I say I am, then ye shall die in your sins. When we think about freedom from sin, we need freedom from sins in three different areas. First of all, we need freedom from the penalty of sin. Now, it might be a nice service if the preacher never said anything about hell or punishment for sin, but a preacher who's not willing to talk to you about hell and the punishment for sin is not willing to preach to you what the Bible plainly declares. Jesus spoke more about judgment and hell than he did about heaven. as a warning because he doesn't want anyone to go there. Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you earn. My friend Brian is here this morning. And Brian has helped me out a number of times when I've been on vacation. He'll go feed Buddy for me. Buddy is our little beagle that Alice Church and Jack Church gave to us years ago. And so sometimes we take Buddy with us if we can. Sometimes we have to leave him behind. And Brian lives near my house. And so Brian will come down and feed him for me. And when I come back, I pay Brian. It's not a gift that I'm giving to Brian, though I'd be happy to give Brian a gift. But I give him pay because he's earned it. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, a wage is something that you've earned. And we've earned something because of our sin. It is death. But the Bible speaks of two kinds of death. There is that physical death that we'll all face one day, but there's also a death that leads to separation from God forever in a place called hell or the lake of fire. John 3:15 promises us that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. That perishing speaks of that death that comes from sin. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, Christ said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We need to be freed from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, this speaks of the work of the Antichrist, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, why do they perish? They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We need to be freed from the penalty of sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and he took the punishment for the sins of all mankind, he made it possible for you to be set free from the penalty of sin. I used the word earlier, vicarious. It's the idea that Jesus died once for all. The book of Hebrews teaches us that. He died once for all. You say, well, how could he die for my sins that I hadn't even committed yet? Or how could he die for anybody's sins that didn't just die for sins that had been committed in the past or sins that were being committed in the present, but he took the punishment for all sinners. And at the time that Christ died, all of our sins were in the future. So it doesn't matter what's in your past or what's in your future. If you're willing to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can have the penalty of sin erased for you because Jesus bore that burden. We need to be freed from the penalty of sin, but we also need to be freed from the power of sin. Now, you say, wait a minute, freed from the power of sin. Are you saying that I can reach a point of sinless perfection? I have never had anybody tell me before that they don't sin anymore, but my wife has. One day on soul winning, she knocked on a door, began to witness to a lady, and when she brought sin up and the punishment for sin, the lady said, oh, I don't sin. And my wife said something like, well, I know you probably haven't, you know, robbed a bank or murdered anybody, but we all sin. And she said, oh, no, I don't sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that our sin, the best that we can do is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So yes, we've all sinned. I'm not saying that we'll reach a point where we never sin. 1 John tells Christian people that if you say you have no sin, you make him a liar and his word is not in you. His truth is not in you. And you deceive yourself if you say you have no sin. Yes, we sin, but we don't have to live under the thumb, the pressure, the control of sin. We can be freed from it. How does it happen? Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not his plan for us. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, as we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, you hear baptism spoken of there. We believe in baptism. We practice baptism. This isn't teaching you that you get power over sin by being dunked in water. The waters aren't even mentioned here. This is talking about our identity with Christ. When we come to trust Christ as our personal Savior, we become a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want us to continue in the sin that we've been in. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 gives us another, well, let me first point out a key word in the passage I just read. Did you notice where he said, know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He said, you need to know something about what happened to your old man. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're kissing that old life goodbye. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that your old man is dead with Christ and you're given a new life. Now you have to be careful when you read Romans chapter 6, because it's not telling you that you'll never sin again, but it's teaching you and me how as Christians we're supposed to think about sin. I'm dead to that. That's my old life. That's not who I am now. I'm a different person in Christ and my life should be different. But you go on in that chapter and you found another key word. The word know was one that we looked at. The other is the word reckon. It's an accountant's term. It's the idea of plugging in a value and seeing how it affects a spreadsheet. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you know that your old man has been crucified with Christ, Christ died to take the punishment for that sin, but now you've been given a new identity in Christ, and you're to take that knowledge and you're to plug that knowledge in, plug that value into your life, and now it should produce something different. Some of you use Microsoft Excel. It's one of my favorite programs. It's fun to play around with Microsoft Excel. And you have these boxes. This is what my pastor in Indiana used to call it, that program with boxes. And it's got all these boxes. And so you've got columns and you've got rows. And if you've got column, you've got column A1 in that top left-hand cell. And so if you go A1, if you put a value in, and A2, you put a value in, and A3, you put a value in, and you go all the way down 12 there. And then you draw a line. And in the bottom one there, you put in a formula. Now, those of you that don't use Excel, this won't mean anything to you. But those that do, you know how you'll go equals sum, open parenthesis, A1 colon A12, close parenthesis, and when you hit enter, something magical happens. When you hit enter, all of those values that are in cells A1 through A12 add up and appear in A13. It's wonderful. And even after you've done all that, you can go back and change a value in cell A4, and A13 automatically updates. You can change a value in cell A10 and A13 automatically updates because of that formula that's there. Okay, that's the idea of reckoning. When you take a value and you plug it into your life, and now it equals something different. You see, if you say, you don't know what's in my past, and you don't know how awful I've been, and I just expect God to judge me, and He wouldn't love me, and He wouldn't care about me, but you realize, hey, Christ died for you. Christ took the punishment for your sin. Hey, there's nothing in your life that still needs to be punished if you're willing to trust Jesus, because He took it all for you. If you will believe that truth, then you can be free from the penalty of sin. And then if you will plug that value into your life, it will equal something magically, incredibly, supernaturally different for you. It'll change you to realize, I'm a new person in Christ. Later in Romans 6 and verse 16, we read, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, of whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. I would encourage you to read Romans 6 and notice the three key words. You ought to know something. Know is the first key word, K-N-O-W, what Christ has done for you. You ought to plug that value in. You ought to reckon these things so to be. And then just yield. That is, obey from the heart. Why? Because Christ took your place, and because He is with you, you are in Him, He is in you, and that value adds up to something totally different in your life. You can be freed from the power of sin. You don't have to live like you used to live. Look, I'm not talking about trying real hard to improve your life so that you can be called a Christian. That's backwards. I'm talking about trusting Christ who took your place, and now that new reality, that new value in your life transforms you so that you're no longer under the power of sin. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin, but it means you do not have to live under the power of sin. And as you would yield, obey from the heart, the Word and His Holy Spirit, you can know power, freedom from the power of sin. I'm thankful today that there's coming a time when we will also be freed from the presence of sin. Don't you look forward to that? Amen. Do you know what sin I hate the most? My sin. Amen. Nobody's sin frustrates me more than my own. The condition of nobody's heart frustrates me more than the condition of my own heart. But when I read in the Scripture, the Bible tells me in Romans 8:29 that He has predestined me to be conformed to the image of His Son. And there is coming a day when in heaven I will stand before Him not in my own righteousness, but complete in Him exactly what I ought to be, because He's doing the work in me. Revelation 21:4 tells us that God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes there, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In the same list, we read that there will be no sin there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The Lord finally will make us what we ought to be. And there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves what we ought to be. But if we live a life of dependence upon Him, He who took our place, if we live in dependence upon Him and we're yielding to Him, obeying from the heart, then He will have us en route to that final glorified state, if you will, in heaven, where in heaven there will be no sin and we will be perfect as He is perfect because He has made us that way. We need to be free from the penalty of sin, and we can be because Jesus took our penalty. We need to be free from the power of sin, and we can be if we yield, obey from the heart, the Scriptures, and His Holy Spirit. And one day, those of us who've trusted Christ as Savior will be free from the very presence of sin because we'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sin there, even in us. But there's something else I need to be freed from. And to be honest with you, I think it's probably a bigger burden than even my sin. I was 6 years old when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and for the first time realized that Jesus had died in my place and took the punishment for my sin. And I relied upon Him to be free from the penalty of sin. But here's the final thing that I see in this passage that we need to be freed from. I need to be free from self. I need to be free from self. Verse 29, notice what Jesus said in verse 29. We're back in John chapter 8, verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. It's the very definition of selflessness. And that was the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to do what I want to do. I came to do what my Father wants me to do. In verse 31, He compels us to do the same, for He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It's easy to make a commitment. It's easy to pray a prayer. It's easy to say that we want to give our life to Christ or something like that. It's a different thing to stay on that altar of commitment. It's a different thing to continue in His Word. The Bible tells us that there were some Jews who believed on Him, but you're going to see, if we had time to continue going in the chapter, that there are also some who turn away from Him. There are some who were at first compelled that what He was saying was the truth, but they turned away from Him. They would not continue in His Word. They were more interested in their way and what they wanted to do than in God's way and what God wanted them to do. They were not truly His disciples, that is, followers of Christ. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. John chapter 20, or 2 verse 20 says, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Now, I think the implication there is when you're crucified, you die, right? Okay. Jesus was crucified. He died. We are crucified with Christ. That is, our old man is dead. That's how God wants us to think about our life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not even really me. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Sometimes we ask young people, what do you want to be when you grow up? I think it's the wrong question. What does the Lord want to do with you as you grow up? Not, what are you doing with your life? But, What are you doing with His life in you? What are you doing with His life in you? It isn't your life to do with as you please. It's His life. If you've come to Christ as a personal Savior, the life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. That seems odd, perhaps, the way it's worded, by the faith of the Son of God. Why is it faith in the Son of God? The word of there is the idea of the faith which concerns the Son of God. The life that I live is not about me, but it's a life that is lived by faith concerning the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 ask what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? It's God's gift to you. You have this of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus did what His Father told Him to do. He was not motivated by an independent idea about His will and what He wanted. He was concerned with what His Father wanted. And in verse 32, He calls us to do the same. Verse 31, excuse me, when He says, if you continue in My word, you're going to make this about what you think, about what you want to do, about how you want to live your life. Are you going to make it about My word and what I've spoken to? If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed? We need to be free at last. There may be someone here today who is, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Perhaps I would hope that you agreed with what I said and showed you from the Scripture by quoting a number of passages that every man and woman is a sinner. The Scripture teaches there's a punishment for sin. But the reason Jesus died was to take your punishment. And if today you would be willing to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to confess Him today as your personal Savior, believing that He died in your place and He took the punishment for your sin, the Bible says that you can have eternal life today. That can be yours. You can be liberated from the penalty of your sin, the power of your sin, and one day the presence of sin. Maybe you came in this morning and you heard some things you never heard before. Or you feel like some truth has dawned upon your mind that you've never comprehended before. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ can liberate you from the shadows of darkness. Maybe you come in here today and you feel very, very lonely. I wouldn't know to begin how to describe your state of loneliness. But if that's you I'm talking about, you know what it feels like. Wouldn't you want a friend who sticks closer than a brother? Wouldn't you want a Lord who never leaves you and never forsakes you? You can have that kind of relationship this morning by faith, just for the asking, just for the receiving. And this morning, if you've been living a life, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but you've been living a life that's all about what you want to do, and you think in terms of what am I going to do with my life this morning, the Lord Jesus wants to liberate you from a life of self. And it's a wonderful thing to live for the Lord Jesus.